If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. Picking up where we left off in John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 22 this morning. And by the way, if you've got a 4 or 5-year-old that wants to go off to children's church at this time, they leave through that door over to my left and your right, and you can head out that way and follow them down that hallway, and they'll help take care of your little ones during the service time. Want to read to you from John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22 through the end of the chapter. It says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on a part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." What we are going to see here in this chapter is a movement from John over to Jesus. We're going to see a movement where what you are seeing is the last Old Testament prophet in John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's ministry coincided with that of Jesus. So the last Old Testament prophet, his ministry coincided with the very one he was supposed to announce and let the world know that this is the Messiah. And so we see these two men kind of coming together, and Jesus coming to be baptized by John, and John letting everyone know, behold, here is the Lamb of God. And some of the disciples begin to follow him. But honestly, at the beginning, when all this is taking place, John is the one who is incredibly popular all throughout Israel. Maybe not with the Jewish leaders and some of those who are more bound to their own desires for a religious greatness, but with the people and with most of Israel, John was very, very much the guy who was their focus. But what's going to happen is, slowly as we see this situation arise where Jesus is going to begin baptizing, and John, and they're both baptizing in the same basic river valley area. And what's going to be interesting is a lot of you don't see this, but it's about a 6-7 month period that this is going on. And what happens is, slowly they begin going to Jesus instead of John. And then John is faced with a temptation. He's faced with a situation where there's much more being made out of the ministry of another than of his ministry. And thus John has an opportunity for an ugly thing called ministerial jealousy. Okay? Wondering, you know, why is their ministry so blessed and mine isn't so blessed? And it can be a very dangerous thing. It can be a very wicked thing when that infects the heart of a man of God or anyone who has received a ministry from the Lord. And so John, in wonderful fashion, is going to show us how to deal with this. And he's going to show us today humility in ministry, true humility, what it looks like. We're going to look at the situation that gave rise to this. Then we're going to look at the snare, secondly. And the snare is kind of what was laid before John as an opportunity to to react in a way that would have been ungodly. Next, we'll look at the statement that John made. It was a very definitive statement, and it is also a statement of how you maintain humility in ministry, even when your ministry may be greatly blessed, and especially when it's greatly blessed and it begins to diminish because God is blessing someone else more than he's blessing you. And then finally, we're going to take a look at what I call the sermon from 31 to 36, where John basically helps people understand why he embraces this humility because of who the person of Jesus Christ actually is. So let's begin by looking at the situation. John chapter 2, verse 22 through 26, it says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and he was spending time with them and baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison." The first thing we see in this passage is the Judean ministry of Jesus. Now, this is mentioned in the Gospel of John, but in all the Synoptic Gospels, it goes kind of right straight from the baptism of Jesus by John into John being arrested. But what we don't know until John writes, and he fills us in on it, is John is going to trace the historical ministry of Jesus in Judea and not just his ministry in Galilee. And so we are brought in on about a year's worth of time that was in Jesus' ministry. It was a relatively peaceful time in his ministry, and it was a time where he spent a great deal of time with his disciples as well. We do see that in this passage. It says he came into the land of Judea, and he was there, and I love the first thing, spending time with his disciples. Okay, Jesus' disciples come into this area. By the way, this area, Aenon near Salim, it's basically an area that's kind of out into a valley, and it's got a lot of water in it because what is actually taught in Scripture is a baptism by immersion. And so you got to have a lot of water if you're going to do that. So Jesus and John are both in a place with a lot of water. They're baptizing people, but it's also a large enough river valley area that it would have plenty of room for very large crowds for John or for Jesus, and in all honesty, possibly even for both of them going on at the same time for a while. What we see, though, is Jesus is spending time with his disciples. And one of the things that we need to draw from this, it's not exactly the main point of it, but you need to know that one of the things that Jesus was doing throughout this three-year period of his ministry was he was coming to be the Savior of the world, but he was making disciples. And it's the very thing he's going to command us to do, to go into all the world and make disciples. And saints, part of that is just simply this. You're not going to make a disciple unless you're involved in some kind of life-on-life ministry. You don't just make a disciple by osmosis, you know. No matter how religious Moses was, osmosis is not going to make a disciple. You don't just make a disciple by just kind of flowing into them because they're just going to church. You need to spend time in a ministry one-on-one, loving that person, building that person up, teaching them the Scriptures, encouraging them to know the things of God, and then also honestly training them in some basic skills like how do you share the gospel? How do you share the word of God with somebody? How do you minister to someone? And these are things that are far better caught than they are taught. And let me just say this. It doesn't mean that they're taught. Usually they're caught while they're taught. And you're there with them. And you help them in that process. And so Jesus was here, and it just says he was spending time with them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It doesn't mean they were hanging out just doing whatever, but I mean Jesus was pouring his life into these men. He was teaching them. He was spending this time with them. And then it also says he was baptizing. It says in verse 23 that this was not only a Judean ministry, it was a joint ministry. It says John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. And it says there were people that were coming and were being baptized. And so here's what's taking place. Jesus is there building his disciples. Jesus is there doing this, and John is doing it as well. And most likely at the very beginning, probably the majority of the people were kind of over with John, and a growing group were with Jesus. And if you want to know part of the reason the group with Jesus was constantly growing was because John kept saying, "There's the Lamb of God. Follow him. Go with him. There he is. That's the one I came to announce. I'm announcing him. Go over there." And so John is doing this, and this is happening back and forth, and I don't know why, but my iPad is going bananas again. And that's why this time I printed my notes. Okay. Such a joy to trust electronics. You know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, right? Doesn't say 'tis so sweet to trust in Apple. Yeah. By the way, I'm not saying I'm IBM, okay? So don't take that the wrong way. This was a joint ministry, okay? There was probably actually a period of at least 6 months, some people say 6 to 9 or longer, where these guys are in general proximity to each other. They're both preaching, they're both ministering, they're both baptizing. And what's really interesting is they're probably both doing a fairly similar baptism. This is not believer's baptism that Jesus and his disciples are administering. It's a baptism where it's one where it is a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism to prepare themselves for what God is about to do with the Messiah. It is calling them back to serve God with all of their hearts and then prepare because one is coming. And of course, the only difference probably would be that John is pointing them over to Jesus, and Jesus is like, well, I'm the one. And so he's prepping them and getting them ready for what is about to take place. This joint ministry was also a situation that gave rise to the very jealousy of some of John's disciples as his ministry, the ministry of John, the guy who had been discipling them, began to overlap with that of Jesus. And it wasn't so bad that it overlapped, but here's what started to happen. They all started coming after Jesus primarily rather than John. And so we see that, and by the way, part of this is because John is that last Old Testament prophet. And what's transitioning is from the Old Testament economy to the new as Jesus winds up being crucified, dying, being buried, and resurrecting from the grave 3 days later. That is the beginning of the whole new covenant, the whole New Testament ministry takes place there. Now, we see thirdly, by the way, here that it's an unjailed ministry, and it's a fascinating statement that's made here. You might think it's not very fascinating, but it actually is. And it says in verse 24, "For John had not yet been thrown into prison." Now, you got to understand, all they had up to this point was either people who had seen this with eyewitness situations or those who had read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of go straight from the baptism of Jesus into John being arrested. And so what John is doing here, John the Baptist being arrested, what John the Apostle is doing here is he's letting them know what I'm writing is in that period before John was arrested, so that what could happen is, rather than thinking there's a contradiction in Scripture, what John is simply saying is, all I'm about to write to you happens before that arrest. And so they all go, oh, okay, so there's the baptism of Jesus and then the arrest of John. We didn't know there was this period in between, but now John is instructing us all this is taking place prior to John the Baptist being arrested. And by the way, it's really great for us because otherwise I can promise you those who have a liberal view of Scripture, thinking Scripture can be errant and wrong, would be jumping all over this, and they can't because John puts this right in here and says this is before John was arrested. And so that's just cool that that's kind of dropped right in there to help us out and to also help us understand. The next thing we see after we see the situation, secondly, we see the snare, okay? And under the snare, we see basically two things. We see the purification disagreement. Verse 25, "Therefore there arose a discussion," that's an interesting word, "on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification." Now, I read and studied about this all week, and there are a lot who just kind of think that this was a discussion between John's disciples and a Jew who happened to be following Jesus. I have a very difficult time with that because I think they would have said one of the disciples of Jesus rather than a Jew. And it's also an argument about purification, and I don't think there would be a great argument between Jesus' disciples and John's disciples about this whole idea of purification. But for a Jew, they would walk into this situation, and they would look at John, and they'd go, why are you baptizing? Who gives you guys the right to be baptizing like this? We baptize Gentile dogs. We don't baptize Jews. You're baptizing Jews and telling them they need to repent and they need to be purified. But when they are one of God's people and a Jew, they don't need this kind of purification. Who gives you the right to do this? And so we see the disagreement and the discussion that's going back and forth because they're wondering, Why are you making a Jew submit to something that we really only see within the context of a Gentile? And for a thoroughgoing Jew, that would have been a real insult. Okay, it would have been an insult to say, you're going to have to submit yourself to the same practice that a Gentile is having to submit himself to. But we're going to find out that in Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither Scythian, barbarian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and Christ is in all. In other words, it doesn't really matter what your religious background is. You've got to have Jesus. And that's just where it ends. So we have this purification disagreement that starts. But then what's interesting is, when they come to John, no, they're not going to ask for a clarification on the whole purification issue. They just skip right over the purification issue, and it turns into something petty. And what we have is not just a purification disagreement, but a pettiness disagreement. Verse 26 says this, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing, and everybody's going to him. Folks, this is the snare. This really is the snare. And the snare is that these guys who were with John, and by the way, we're going to find out through this passage, John doesn't have an ounce of jealousy or pettiness toward Christ. He fully understands his role. He fully understood that his role was to point to the Messiah and then to step out of the way. We're going to find out by the end of this when he says, he must increase, I must decrease. That is the attitude that we ought to have toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be the attitude in any aspect of ministry. If Christ is being exalted, listen, Jesus needs to be exalted. I need to be not seen at all. I need to be the person that you forget about. You need to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these guys come up to John, and then suddenly this ugly pettiness just starts to rise up. You know, Rabbi, and they give him the respect that he's due. I don't think it's fake or anything. But he said, he whom you testified about, he's baptizing. You know, the one, what's that passage again where it says there? They came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified. In other words, they're even saying, look, you gave him props, but now he's baptizing. We thought the baptizing stuff was us. We're the ones who are supposed to be doing the baptizing stuff. Now he's doing it. What, you know, go over and rebuke him for latching onto our ministry. And there's the danger. The moment we think it is, and the pronoun means everything, it's our ministry. And the moment we put our on that phrase, we've completely missed the point. If it's your ministry, if it's our ministry, I mean, we could even be big about this and say, you know, the people who are part of Calvary, it's our ministry. It is not our ministry. We have been given something by God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church. We've been given the scriptures, and you know what we're supposed to do with them? Exactly what our Father wants done with them. We are stewards of such things. We do not own them. It is never our ministry. It is never our teaching. It is never our doctrine. We need to submit ourselves as closely as possible to what the Scriptures say and then leave ourselves in God's hands and find ourselves not fighting and arguing with everybody else, trying to make us superior to someone else. We just simply need to declare the Scriptures to the best of our ability under the power and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and then leave it there and live it out with our lives and let our lives be a testimony and let our testimony be a testimony. And then if people want to turn to our way of thinking as we have done our best to try to teach the Scriptures, that's great. But if they don't, we should not take it personally. We should not find ourselves offended that they didn't choose to be a part of our ministry. They didn't choose to be a part of what we're doing. And saints, the moment we start putting those kind of pronouns on the whole thing, turning it from his to ours, we've missed it. And we will find ourselves becoming petty. We will find ourselves becoming, you know, we'll do this. Scripture says that our battle, by the way, it says in Ephesians 6:10. Anybody know what it says? That our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. So if you're fighting with flesh and blood, guess what? Wrong battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And you know what we're supposed to do? Be strong in the gospel. Be strong in grace. Be strong in Christ. And confront those things with the word of God and confront them with the love of God. And you know what? If God doesn't choose to use us like he uses some other brother or sister, we just simply need to rejoice that the gospel is being preached. Here it is, this snare that is offered. And by the way, one of the worst snares you may ever experience is maybe not one that is set for you directly. Because there's plenty of snares I face that are due to my own choices, that are due to my own attitudes. You know what I mean? Those snares where you just step into them and it's just a snare. But the really dangerous ones are the ones where you're walking along and a brother or sister comes along and they're going to try to pull you into their conflict. They're going to try to pull you into their whatever it is that they want. And you're not going to be aware so much as, oh, really, that's, you know what I heard about so-and-so, you know, hey, what do you heard about this ministry? And I'm just telling you, it's a snare. It's a snare. Be very careful. You can step into it really quickly. You usually know when you step into a snare because you turn a nice shade of bitter. You turn a nice shade of jealous. And it really begins to destroy your life as it eats you alive. And saints, we're supposed to be out there exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. So John answers this snare with a statement. And it's a strong, awesome statement. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. So John first talks about And when he makes this statement is also the key to experiencing humility in ministry. And so the first thing John does is he makes this statement, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. So we need to understand the what of humility. And the what is, you have only received a ministry from God. And the only reason you have a ministry is because God gave it to you. And God didn't give it to you as your possession. God gave it to you as his possession, and all you are is a manager of that possession until he calls for it and calls you home. And then you will be judged on the basis of what you did with his possession. It's fascinating how ministry is rescued from the pettiness and the jealousy when you realize, hey, God, you gave me a ministry. It's kind of like this. Jesus was talking about the sower went out to sow, and some sowed. And what's really interesting is they reaped 30, 60, 100-fold. And, you know, it's kind of like the 60-fold plants that are bearing at that level are not looking at the 30-fold and going, we're better than you. We doubled your output. Booyah. You know, it's like, we got you. We're a better ministry. The 100-fold's now looking at the 60-fold. Don't be looking at the 30. We got 40 more than you do. Now, let me say this. You don't walk out into a field and hear corn stalks arguing with each other, do you? About who's got the best stalk and who's got the most corn. That's ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous when we've received a ministry. And we look at those who maybe have more than we do, and we look at those who maybe have less than we do, or we look at a ministry that we think we should be superior to, and we find ourselves arguing amongst ourselves. And just like when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, Scripture says we deceive ourselves. Listen, you received a ministry from the Lord. Fulfill your ministry. You know, it's interesting because at times people will talk to me about, you know, hey, you've been a pastor and you've had all this influence and stuff. And I'm like, you do not realize that in my family, of those who have had greater influence, Sherry takes the cake. By far. And by the way, don't look for her. She's got some kind of eye infection. You can pray for her. She's at the doctor right now. Getting that checked out. But anyway, but I'm telling you, when you take a look at me and you take a look at my wife, I want you to know, you know who's had the greater influence? She has. You know why? Because she gave her life away to 6 kids and me. And loved me. And by the way, I probably couldn't do what I do if it wasn't for her in the background loving me and supporting me and building me up. But I want you to know, she gave her life away to six kids. She prayed for those six kids. She gave her life away in ways that she couldn't really have the big, gigantic, wide ministry with a bunch of other people, because she gave herself to six kids. And I don't know if you know, six kids is six kids. You know? I see these people. There was this guy that I met this weekend, and he's like, "Man, I'll tell you what's been rough. I got these four kids." And I didn't say anything. The guy that was next to me said, "He's got six." And the guy goes, "Whoa. My wife gave her life away to six kids." So the influence of Josiah Lawrence and Elisha Lawrence and Anna Marie Lawrence and Charity Lawrence and Naomi Lawrence, boy, I'm going to get in trouble, and Abby Lawrence, I want you to know, that's credited to that lady. Now, I want us to give our lives away to multiple people. And she's trying now to give her life away to some other folks now that her kids are out of her house. But saints, give your life away. And moms, don't apologize if you don't have the time to have this massive discipleship ministry because you're giving your life away to some kids, because you will have an unbelievable influence through those kids that you raise. The what of humility. John said, you can't receive anything unless it's been given you from heaven. You got a ministry for God? Great. Where'd you get it? Well, from God. But there's more guys going, no. Where did you get it? From God. Then be faithful to the ministry that God's given you. Don't be lazy, but don't be crazy. Do what God has for you to do. Give yourself to it fully. And if God expands it, that's awesome. If God has you in somewhat of a narrow place for most of your life, don't worry about it. God may do more through that narrow place where you are than 20 people who have a bigger ministry. Always think back to this. Who led Billy Graham to Christ? Who led Moody to Christ? Who led Spurgeon to Christ? Well, we're not really sure. They traced some of those. But do you realize the reach that those guys had that spent their lives giving their lives away to those men? They may not have had a massive ministry to everybody else. But saints, I want you to know, that's all arrogant talk. It's not me having a massive ministry. It's me being faithful to my Lord Jesus Christ and what He puts into my hands. And that's what I'm responsible for. And to be honest with you, that takes me way beyond anything I could ever do. And I find myself at His feet crying out and begging for mercy so that I can actually do it. John then tells us the who of humility. He says, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of Him." You see, the who of humility is, I'm not Jesus. And the who of our humility, and I know this sounds rough, might sound rough to you at first, but you're not God. You're the servant of God. So that means you can't dictate what your ministry is going to be if you're really doing the will of God, because it is the will of God, not the will of me. I'm going through Blackaby's Experiencing God again, and it's awesome because he reminds us God's always at work doing something, and God calls you to be a part of His work. Find out what His work is and then join Him in doing it. And saints, we're not God. And John said, I'm not the Christ. You guys are making a big deal about more people are going over to Him than me. Listen, I'm not the Christ. It's not supposed to be centered around me anyway, John the Baptist says. It's about Him. And then he goes on and he tells us the when of humility. Verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. The bridegroom in this culture, by the way, in our culture, we have the guys come down first and we wait, and then, man, they open that door. And I remember when Sherry kind of came down, I was half in complete utter ecstasy and half about to pass out to think, oh my gosh, I'm responsible to love her for the rest of my life. And then I just kind of had that thing of, man, she's just so pretty. You know, I was just about to fall over out of just fainting out of dead, you know, admiring of how pretty she was. And so all this is going on. And that's our culture. But in their culture, everybody kind of got together, and the bride was somewhere else. No, the groom was somewhere else, and the bride was at the gathering. And then eventually the groom came to get his bride and bring him back to the place that he had prepared for her. Yeah, that sounds like Scripture, doesn't it? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So he's been preparing a place for her, and then suddenly the shout goes out, the bridegroom cometh! And man, the groom is coming with a big procession of his friends and everything. And then at the last minute, this is what's cool. Their equivalent of the best man, who is what John describes here, he takes the bride's hand, and he puts it into the groom's hand, and then he disappears, because everything centers around the bride and her bridegroom. You know, the when of humility is realizing our role is to simply be the friend of the groom. We're out sharing the gospel, trying to lead people to Christ, trying to see folks grow into the fullness of Christ, but our greatest joy is taking someone who doesn't know him and putting their hand in his and saying, it's all about him. But when we make it all about us, we ruin it. That would be like coming to a wedding and they get ready to have the wedding and the best man goes, hey, I just want to sing a few songs for you while this wedding's going on. Let me sing a few songs. Anybody here from Cleveland? You know, and he just starts doing a stand-up act. And he's like, sit down. It's not about you. And saints, when we make it all about us, my ministry, they got more than we do. We didn't, you know, we got this and that. It's all about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, and the when of humility is when we put that hand into the hand of Jesus. We're like, I'm done. I'm done. I've done what I'm supposed to be. You get totally into him. You get into Jesus, because that's what it's all about. Then finally, the why of humility. And by the way, what I love is John says, so this joy of mine has been made full. In other words, he's saying, everybody going over to him, I know you guys think that this is a horrible situation. You want to know what I think? John goes, I think it's awesome. My joy is full because they're going to him, because I'm putting their hands right in his, and that's what it's about anyway. And then finally, the why of humility. Why do we need to humble ourselves? He must increase. We must decrease. It needs to be about Jesus. Man, if people are recognizing you, you know, one of the things that I thought, and it may have been a moment of arrogance, I think it was more of a moment of caution from the Holy Spirit, was, you know, I'm getting older, you guys. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, the white is cropping in among the hair. I want you to know, one of the things that I just thought while I was studying this passage is, God forbid that Calvary Chapel would ever be built on me and my personality. That would be the worst conceivable thing for this church. It doesn't even need to be built on my teaching ministry. It needs to be built on the only foundation that will last, and that is Jesus Christ. And God forbid that it would become about me or anybody in this place, or honestly, anybody in any other ministry. Our role is simply, we take the hands of others and place them into the hands of Jesus, and we get out of the way. That's what it needs to be about. So John shows us the what, the who, the when, the why of humility. Then he jumps into his sermon, and let's do this quickly. I'll tell you what, let's do this instead. Let's do this instead. 31 through 36 is like incredibly awesome. It's amazing, amazing stuff. John gives us a 6-point message about who Jesus is. And at the end of it, he says, if you don't believe in Jesus, the wrath of God abides on you. And rather than try to just jump through that in about 4 or 5 minutes, let's do that next week. Amen? And let's just take some time with that and take our time going through it. Today I want to ask you a basic question. And go to the application. It'll be 2, I think. In our application this morning, do you look at things and do you think, it's my ministry? And I'm going to say this, even when you look at church, do you look at it and you say, it's our ministry? Because if we've got that, it's the wrong thing. And I'm going to go a little bit further, and I may get in trouble for this, but I want you to know, you can't even look at your family and say, it's my family. You can't look at your wife and say, it's my wife. You can't even look at your kids and say, these are my kids. Everything that you have in your life is because God gave it to you. And when God gave it to you, he said, I want you to manage this for me. I want you to be a steward, and I'm going to put this into your hands, and I want you to see that this is blessed. I want you to see that this is built up. You know, God gives us wives, guys, so that we can bless them and encourage them and watch them grow into all that the Lord Jesus wants them to be. We should treasure them. We should value them. God gives us children because he wants them fashioned and loved, by the way, and built up. And guys, I don't know what you know. What's your name with your kids? Say it to me. 1, 2, 3. Father. God lets you bear his name before those kids. So to the best of my ability, with a ton of repentance, and boy, did I blow it, okay? I've tried to tell my kids, listen, this is what God is like. This is what God is like. And dad tries to be as much like God in that situation as possible. And I remember I was talking of doing some premarital counseling this weekend, and I was talking to somebody about a moment where my oldest son, Josiah, is a wonderful man of God now. But when he was little, he was a toot. I mean, he was just rebellious and just did his own thing and was kind of very, very, very self-oriented and very, very disobedient. And we had been doing the discipline according to Scripture and trying our best with it. And finally, the day came to where it just wasn't really seeming to work a whole lot. And I wanted to teach my son about grace. And so, of course, he got caught doing something he shouldn't do, and it was exposed, and it was the kind of thing that we would receive a spanking for. And so I said to Josiah, I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, you know you've disobeyed, and you know that what you deserve for this is a couple of spankings with a spoon. That's what we did with a spoon. It's funny, because he broke all of our pine ones, and so we bought one that was oak. And he came in one day, and Sherry said, Josiah's really mad, and he cried this afternoon. I said, why? He said, he tried to break the oak spoon over his knee, and he hurt his leg. And I was like, good. Rebellious little thing needs to see that you don't break our spoons. We'll just buy another one, you know, and start breaking those. And if need be, I'll buy a hickory one, you know, was the thought. And so we had it all set up. And then I finally looked at him, and I said, Josiah, you know you deserve their discipline, yes, okay? And he wasn't happy about it, but he was like, yes. And I said, you know we love you, yes. And I said, okay, today what's going to happen is mom's going to spank dad for your sin. And it was like, his little face just kind of went, what? And I said, I'm going to take your licks today for your sin and what you did wrong. And so that day, and it was funny because Elisha on down were cracking up. They were just thinking this is going to be the funniest thing they've ever seen. But what was really cool on that day was Josiah kind of looked at me, and I could tell in his eyes there was this sense of, that's not just. And he actually bawled when I got spanked for his offense. And he didn't know what to do with it. And then I sat down, and I loved him, and I said, I want you to understand, this is what Jesus Christ did for you in a way that goes far beyond anything you could ever imagine that I just did for you. And guys, we take the time to realize, and you know, there are times I'm praying for my kids, and there are times they were doing really well, there are times they weren't doing really well. Welcome to raising children, you know? There are times you're like, oh, I'm so proud of my child, and there's other times it's like, please don't tell anybody your last name. We don't want them to know who you are. But there were times that I prayed and I said, God, I hate doing this, but I'm turning them over to you because I want nothing but safety and blessing. But God, you may need to do discipline in their lives. And I don't like the thought of what that may be, except I know you're way more merciful than I could ever be. God, take my child. And I want you to know, whether it's your kids, whether it's your job, whether it's your marriage, whatever it is, you need to understand you have it simply because God gave it to you. And I want to ask you a question. Do you have humility in ministry? And I'm going to go there. Do you have humility in your marriage? Do you have humility in your parenting? Do you have humility in your job? Because anything you've got, you receive from God. And therefore, what you should do with your job, what you should do with your marriage, what you should do with your kids, what you should do with any ministry that He gave you, is treat it in a way that would bring honor and glory to Him, and then realize it's all about making much of Him, not about making much of yourself. And saints, that's what He calls us to be, and that's what John does such a marvelous job of showing us and hopefully giving us some things to be ushered into this week. Are you willing to step into this week and say, God, it's all about You. It's all about Your ministry. It's all about whatever it is You want. It's kind of like this. Whose week is this next week? Is it our week? Yes or no? No. Boy, that was weak. Is it our week? No. Is it our time? No. Is the money we spend our money? No. Is the people that we work with our people? No. But oh, instead to walk into this week with the freedom of saying, God, it's Your week. It's Your money. It's Your people. It's all these things. Oh, God, give me a heart that would want to know You, that would want to walk with You, that would want to follow You, that would want to experience You all through this week so that You may be glorified. So that in the end, I can say, like John said, He has to increase, I have to decrease. And oh, God, give us grace that we would be those people that would approach this week and honestly, the rest of our lives with that mentality. And so I want to ask you this morning, and this is where we're going, this is my fifth close, okay? Pastors, okay? Are you willing to give it to Him? It's not yours, it's His. Today, are you willing to give Him your week? Are you willing to give Him your marriage, your family, your work, ministry, whatever it is, and put it in His hands? And then just take back what He gives you. Use it like He wants you to use it, and then offer it to Him for His glory. That's what life's supposed to be. But the first step, saints, is we got to let go, because it's not ours. Are you willing to do that? Let's bow for a word of prayer.